Let's pull our Bibles out tonight and turn to 2 Kings, and we're in chapter number 9. Actually, we're going to begin in chapter number 8 and finish off the last couple of verses in the introduction tonight, and then we'll take a look at chapter number 9. And you'll see up here on the board, I've got what looks like a bunch of chicken scratch. I'm going to try to have that to you in a handout, hopefully, at some point, because it's a little complicated what we're dealing with as far as names and relationships. You call it all in the family. Amen. And there's a reason why the Lord had enough, and he got the man of God to anoint Jehu and take care of the situation. And Jehu's going to take care of the situation this week, and the next time that we come back, he'll finish it up. So he's going to get the majority of it done. I say majority because it's the ones that really had the power. He's going to take care of them. But last week, we saw the evil effects of evil influences. King Jehoshaphat of Judah allowed the evil influences of King Ahab of Israel and his family to rub off on him and his family, and not only his family, but his nation. And this all came about because Jehoshaphat made unholy alliances with Ahab while he was alive, and then with Ahab's son, Joram, after Ahab's death. And both of these alliances, along with his son's marriage to Ahab's daughter, displeased the Lord. And he let Jehoshaphat know that through his prophets that he sent to him. And by the way, the Lord's not pleased when we make unholy alliances either. We need to be cautious about who we have close friendships with. Because unholy alliances tend to influence us in a bad way, in the same way that they did in Jehoshaphat's life and his family's life. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, came to power after his dad's death, and he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, because Ahab and Jezebel were his in-laws. And I've got that illustrated up here too, and I'll refer to this in a minute when I tell you what all's up here. I know you can't see it all, but it's a mess. You talk about your evil influences. When you're talking evil influences among family, it got pretty bad. Then when Jehoram died from a great sickness where his bowels fell out, remember we saw that last week, his youngest son, Ahaziah, came to power in Judah. Now let's pick up in chapter number 8. And we read these verses last week, but I want to pick here up and then just to get the context of where we're at. Verse 25, chapter 8, verse 25. In the 12th year of Joram, and remember, Joram and Jehoram, same name. It's like James and Jimmy. Okay? I mean, and that's on both sides. We got a Jehoram and a Joram over on this side, and we got a Joram and Jehoram over on this side. We got an Ahaziah here. We got an Ahaziah there. Here is Ahaziah. There is Ahaziah. I mean, that's why I'm saying that it's a complicated mess. And when you're going through this study, and you just about have to have a play card to keep all the players straight. Look at verse 25. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, did Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of Ahab, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now remember, Omri was Ahab's dad. So that's the reason why it mentions Omri. The wickedness really began even before Omri, but the great wickedness started in Omri's day, then went down to Ahab, and Ahab outdid his dad. And it mentions there, remember we said that a daughter would be include a granddaughter. That's why it calls him the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. Actually, she was the granddaughter. And that clears that up in verse number 27 when it says he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab, because he married Athaliah. Verse 28, and he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to the war against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. So you got a real conglomeration here. Ahaziah had learned to make unholy alliances as well. But since Ahaziah was unholy and his uncle, King Jehoram, King Jehoram, ever how you want to call him, of Israel, was also unholy. I mean, that was the relationship between them, uncle and nephew. So it just was all in the family, an unholy mess. And in fact, we just about have a play card to keep it correct. Look in chapter number 9, and we're going to be there, and we're going to see that the Lord had enough of the evil influence of the house of Ahab, who was dead, and Jezebel, who was still alive, and their son, King Joram of Israel, and their grandson, King Ahaziah of Judah. God was sick of all of them, okay? I mean, it was a ungodly mess just going on. And in order to bring the house of Ahab down, the Lord, through the prophet Elisha, called for the anointing of Jehu to be king over Israel and to take care of cleaning up this family mess. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to 2 Chronicles 22, but I'm just going to quote one verse. But the parallel passage over there, 2 Chronicles 22:7, says, "And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram, for when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab." So it's very clear that the Lord is the one behind this. The Lord wanted the house of Ahab cut off, and that included the extensions that were over into the side of Judah now. And so we see, first of all, the anointing and commissioning of Jehu. Look at verse number 1 through 10 here of 2 Kings chapter number 9. It says, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not." Now we'll take a look at that in just a minute. Why that might have been why he had him do that. It says, "So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting." And these are the captains of the host of Israel, okay, of which Jehu was a part of. And he said, "I have an errand to thee, O captain." And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master. Now, Ahab's already dead, okay? But the house of Ahab included his descendants, all right? That's what he's talking about here. He says, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Remember back during the days of Elisha, we learned that they were putting the prophets of the Lord to death. And Obadiah had to hide some of them in a cave. Remember that? Well, you know, the Lord's getting ready to avenge that. And we might question, well, why ain't the Lord already done that? You know, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But verse number 8, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, talking about the males, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So he was given something to do here by Elisha, and he went and did it. Okay? And so we see some might question why the Lord hadn't already taken care of Jezebel. I mean, it's been a while. I mean, Ahab's already dead. Jezebel's been allowed to live a while. And, you know, we in our hearts, we think, boy, she probably deserved more than Ahab did. And we look at it and we say, you know, I don't understand why the Lord didn't just go ahead and take her out. I mean, he said he was going to take her out, but he didn't give any timing of when he was going to do that, but he said that he was going to. And what we need to understand is that the ways of the Lord are not to be questioned by a sinful man. Yeah. Just know that the Lord has his ways and his purposes, and he's sovereign. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then Romans 11, 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. So that's the anointing and commissioning of Jehu. Then we see in verses 11 and 12, we see Jehu's anointing and commissioning revealed to the servants. So remember, he's there sitting among the captains when this young son of the prophet comes in, and he's gone into a separate room. They come out, and that prophet's gone. They can't talk to him. He's gone, just like that. And they come out. Look at verse number 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, ye know the man and his communication. And they said, it is false. In other words, we don't know. We don't know what he came for. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Now, what was the reason behind having the one who anointed Jehu leave as soon as he had finished his task? Well, we're not told, but I want to give you a possibility here. If this unnamed young prophet in training had been the one to tell these captains of Joram and that Jehu was anointed king, then Jehu might have had a difficult time trying to figure out if they were putting on a show for the prophet or if they were really behind him, you know? But they pretty much had to pull out of Jehu why he had come. And when they revealed it, well, we see the result here. You know, they didn't have a problem with it. And in fact, they were ready to proclaim him king. We see the proclamation and acceptance of Jehu as king of Israel by the captains there in verse 13. Then they hasted and took every man his garment, and put it under him on top of the stairs, and blew the trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. He was fixing to carry out the plans that he had been given. And these captains are on board with this, and so they have a conspiracy against Joram. Now look, it says, now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, in other words, if y'all are really on board with me, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel. He wasn't just wanting somebody to go let on to Jehoram what was fixing to come down. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you want to be as secret as possible. And so it didn't appear like that these guys had much of allegiance to the injured King Joram. Maybe they were expecting him to die and wondering what was going to happen. But it didn't take too much convincing for them to turn and follow Jehu. And we see this conspiracy of Jehu against Joram. And we see that it says there in verse number 16, so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. How convenient. Amen. Two of the guys that he's supposed to take out right there together. You know, because of unholy alliances, you know, those things get you in trouble, and they're fixing to get them in trouble. So Jehu set out here with these former captains of Joram to carry out the word of the Lord against Joram. And we see Jehu's response to those sent out to question his purpose. Look at verse number 17. Now, the way this is built, where the city is at, Jezreel, it's at a high point. And you got a watchtower even above the high point. That you got a watchman that's looking, able to scan the horizon, see what's coming. And he can see for about 7 miles, from what my understanding is of studying this, about 7 miles out. And so when he scans the horizon and 7 miles out, it's an uphill journey, all right? He sees on the horizon that some folks are coming. Look at verse number 17. There stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, "I see a company." And I wouldn't just it'd be hard to see just one person coming, but he was coming. And I imagine the what we're going to read here in a minute. They were probably driving the chariots pretty hard, and the horses pretty hard, and you'll see what I mean in just a minute. And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send it to meet them, and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" And we see in verse 18, so there went out one on horseback to meet him and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What hast thou to do with peace?" In other words, what are you talking about, peace? You know, you and your master know nothing about peace. Look what he said. I mean, here's one guy and all of Jehu and all his company there. And he says, "You get in the back." You know, he wasn't going to let him go back and tell what his purposes were. So he told him there, he said, "Get thou behind me. Turn behind me." Middle of verse 18. And then the watchman told, saying, "The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again." And you know, they were looking for the messenger to return, but he wasn't returning because Jehu put him in the back of the company. He said, You're not going back anywhere, buddy. Verse 19. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them, and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What hast thou to do with peace?" Said the same thing to him. "Turn thee behind me." Now, this one is probably the distance and all involved, that he was probably about 3.5 miles out. First one was 7 miles out when they sent the messenger out. This one probably about 3.5 miles out. Verse 20, "And the watchman told, saying, and he came even unto them, and he cometh not again." You know, he in other words, we sent him out there, but I don't see him coming back. But notice this. "And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously." In other words, can you see a cloud of dust? You know, Jehu was in a hurry to get there. And if he's going furiously, those that are with him are also going furiously. Now, you might say he was a road rage driver. He had a little road rage there. Anyway, we see the response there. Next we see in verse 21 through 23, we see Joram and Ahaziah came out against Jehu. When I think they kind of figured, put one and one together, you know, and figured out what was happening. When sent two watchmen out and they're not coming back, they're not getting the answer that he's wanting to hear. So, verse 21, "And Joram said, make ready." Now understand, you know, he's already injured. He's trying to heal of injury. And he said, "Make ready," and his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Remember Naboth? Naboth's vineyard? Remember it's right there next to the castle? The king's property there? Yeah. And it was stolen from Naboth? Yeah. And the Lord said, he made some predictions about that place. Look at verse 22. "And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah." In other words, they are out to get us. You know, you better, we got to do something. And right as soon as he got that out of his mouth, we see Jehu take the life of Jehoram and deal with him according to the word of the Lord there in verse 24. It says, "And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart." That's a kill shot, amen. Nice shot. "And he sunk down in his chariot." He was done. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." Now understand how easy the Lord has made it for Jehu to do all this. I mean, he's right there. He doesn't have to carry the body anywhere, does he? I mean, that's where they're fighting at. Look at verse 27. In that same area, anyway. We see Jehu take the life of Ahaziah. Okay, now remember, Jehoram is of Israel. Ahaziah is of Judah, the one we're talking about over here. I'll explain all this in just a second, okay? But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. Now, he didn't get to do it personally, but those that were with him did. And it says, and they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibdulim. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. So they caught him trying to flee. And they put a few arrows in him, I'm sure. And he died. Now, it says, we see in verse 20, number 28, and his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. He actually got a burial. The ones directly from Ahab did not. And verse 29, and in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. Now, we see in verse number 30 through 37, we see the fulfillment of Elisha's prophecy by the word of the Lord on Jezebel. It says here in, look at verse number 30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. Now, from what I understand, that's talking about they would put black on top of the eyelids to enhance the eyes somehow. Okay? Real strange. But she painted her face and tired her head. In other words, she fixed her hair. That's what that's talking about. I don't know if she just brushed it or if she was putting it up. What she was trying to do is she was trying to come on to Jehu. I mean, this is how wicked this woman is. And she looked out at a window. I guess she thought that if Jehu just gets a look at me, you know, he'll come want me. He'll desire me. Well, that ain't how it happened. Verse 31. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. In other words, she splattered. Okay. She splattered. And he trode her under the foot of the horses, no doubt, is what that's speaking of. You can just see that taking place. But I want you to notice how calm, cool, and collective Jehu is. Yeah? He's just killed one, had another killed, and then killed Jezebel. Had her killed. So what does he do? He goes into Jezebel's house and eats and drinks. Look at verse 34. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see her now, this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. He said, well, this is the word of the Lord, which is spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And it happened. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. In other words, she won't have a grave that somebody could go by and point to the grave and say, you know, here's where Jezebel's buried. Now, so, we see the fulfillment of Elisha's prophecy by the word of the Lord on Jezebel. Now, we see here that Jezebel and Joram and Ahaziah, all three of these met their demise, but Jehu, understand, is not done. He's not done. There are more of the house of Ahab that we will see him take care of disposing of in the next chapter. In fact, we're going to see that Ahab's got 70 more sons. Think about that. He sired 70 more sons. No doubt he had a harem. You know, these were probably the ones that were in the line of the throne were the ones that were through Jezebel, and the ones that were these 70, probably not. They probably threw the harem of the concubines and the lesser wives. Jezebel was the main one. But let's take a look at this for just a minute. I've got Israel on the left side. I've got Judah on the right side here. And like I said, I'm going to try to have this so you can have it to kind of help you go through this if you want to look at it again. But you have Ahab. We're going to start with Ahab as king of Israel. And when Ahab died, Ahaziah, his son, only had a two-year ministry. We saw two-year reign there, and he died. He fell out the window. And then after he was there, after he died, his brother, Joram, or Jehoram, whichever way you want to call him, both names apply to him, and both names are in Scripture. They were brothers, okay? So, still Ahab's son, okay? Normally you would have son, but he didn't have any sons. So, went back into the family, got another son of Ahab. You got it? Now, Ahab had a daughter, Athaliah, which is sister to the brothers. Got it? Well, over here we have Jehoshaphat in Judah. And then we have the Jehoram or Joram on this side. And this is the thing that kills me. I can understand a Joram or Jehoram on this side, the name being used. The name means Jehovah is high or exalted. That's what Ahab didn't even serve Jehovah. He was not a Jehovah server. Maybe he thought by naming his kids a name associated with Jehovah, he might merit him something before the Lord. We're not told. Even Ahaziah, the name Ahaziah, means Jehovah holds or possesses. So here, this Jehoram on Judah's side was the one that was married to Athaliah, Ahab's daughter. Okay, and this was the oldest son of Jehoshaphat. And remember, he slayed all the other brothers except one that escaped. The youngest one had escaped, and that was Ahaziah. That's this Ahaziah here. You got Ahaziah over there, Ahaziah over here. Jehoram here, Jehoram there. Well, he served 8 years. But Ahaziah, the youngest son, only 1 year. 1 year. Now, the thing about it is, it gets confusing because Ahaziah is also known in Scripture as Jehoahaz and Azariah. When you get into the Chronicles and you get into the Kings both, you'll find the multiple names that people have. And you know, it's just like today, people have multiple names. They do, and sometimes they go by different ones of those names. But this was the youngest son. This was the oldest son. This was the youngest son that escaped. He served only 1 year. And when he was killed here, that we just read about, guess who takes the throne? Athaliah. So we know we're not done yet, right? Yeah. No, we're not done. Athaliah served 7 years. And then Joash, who escaped Athaliah's wrath when Ahaziah got killed, Athaliah killed all the rest of Jehoram's sons that were left there. She killed all the other ones that would be in the line and assumed the throne herself. Joash was he was an infant. We're going to see this as we go through the story. He was an infant. And she served 7 years. He was 7 years old whenever he took the throne. When she got killed, he was 7 years old and took the throne at 7 years. Now this is just you see the conglomeration and the confusion. And when I'm studying, I have to figure it all out. Who belongs to who? And sometimes when I'm reading Jehoram, I'm thinking about this side and it's talking about this side. Or I'm reading it and it's talking about this side and I'm thinking that side. You've got to really pay attention to King of Judah or King of Israel when you're going through those names. All right? And it helps to have all the men of the Bible book to help you figure out some of these relationships and all. But anyway, like I said, I'm trying to have, I've got a, this is not in final form how I want it, but I'll try to give that to you in a handout so you'll have it to see what Jehu was dealing with and the Lord was dealing with and why the Lord just kind of had enough. And like I say, that's what we see here. God had enough of Ahab's house, and he took care of the situation. Amen. All right. That's our Bible study for this evening. And we'll pick up on this probably in the new year. When we get back from the Christmas and New Year's, be dealing with some other issues there probably on Wednesday night, try to help us as we get into the new year. And so we'll pick back up here and see the 70 other sons probably in January, okay? All right, let's pull back out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed.